word this morning to Isaiah chapter 38. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? I call your attention this morning to Hezekiah's confession in Isaiah 38, verse 19. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning on this occasion of baptism is a text that speaks of relationship, and most notably the relationship of a father to his children. It's a tremendously important relationship. As the text states, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. So the text speaks of relationship, and it speaks of the father's calling. Relationship and calling. And those two go together, inseparably connected. One more thing we must immediately notice from the text, underlying that relationship of a father to his children is the calling that he exercises toward those children is another relationship. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The object of that praise is the Lord God, who is addressed in verse 16. Apart from that relationship and the knowledge of that relationship, apart from the life which comes to expression in the praise of Jehovah, there can be no proper understanding of the relationship of a father to his children and the high calling of making known God's truth to the children he has entrusted to our care. The text, therefore, reflects the truth that our relationships in the home, here, the father to his children, reflect and are called to reflect the relationship of God our Father to his children. God is the Father of his people in Jesus Christ. The parent-child relationship is a reflection of his covenant of grace. God taking his elect people in Christ into the fellowship of his own family life, loving us, instructing us, chastening us, caring for us, protecting us, guiding us in perfect wisdom. That, of course, is the gospel. That's our life, our joy. The application, therefore, is a profound truth. Parents, and fathers in particular, according to this text, are to reflect in our relationship to our children what it means that God is the covenant father of his people in Christ. We look now to the inspired writing of Hezekiah recorded in Isaiah 38 as he confesses, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. From Isaiah 38 verse 19, I take as my theme the words, the father to the children. I call your attention, first of all, to the Father's foundation. Secondly, to the Father's instruction. Finally, to the Father's confidence. For a father to make known God's truth to his children, it's necessary that he has a solid foundation for his relationship to and his instruction of his children. I only mentioned in my introduction, though you saw it during the reading of Isaiah 38, that we have in this text the declaration of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And it's important for us to consider the historical context of Hezekiah's proclamation. That context demonstrates the relationship in which Hezekiah stood to God, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. What does he mean by the living? Is Hezekiah simply speaking of having earthly life, being in a position, therefore, to father and to teach children. After all, you remember the opening verses of this chapter. We are told that Hezekiah was sick unto death. He had a terminal illness. The man was going to die. Isaiah had come to him with the word of the Lord, saying, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." When you are told that you have an incurable illness, that death awaits, the first thing that goes through your mind is the loss of your earthly relationship. It isn't things that are most important, but our relationship. And that was the case with Hezekiah too. Hezekiah didn't deal very well with his death sentence. There is the common reaction that Hezekiah would also have experienced, the numbness at the news that Isaiah brought him. There would have been the various thoughts that spin through the mind with overwhelming speed at hearing such a prognosis. Thoughts that can hardly be slowed down. There's the natural grief that came to expression in Hezekiah's weeping, as we read at the end of verse 3. But Hezekiah tells us much more after the Lord delivered him from his sickness and told him that he would be given 15 more years to live. Hezekiah wrote what is recorded in verses 9 and following, as he reflected upon those days in which he had been sick. And there he tells us that he saw his impending death not merely as the end of his earthly life, but as God coming against him. He saw that terminal illness as an expression of God's displeasure of him, of God rejecting him. He saw God coming against him as a lion to break his bones, of God making an end of him. He had no comfort in the face of death. He said in verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." Now you might say, Hezekiah should never have thought that way. Sometimes we don't handle adversity very well. Sometimes we don't trust God as we ought. And we forget that nothing can separate us from his love. And you might point to Hezekiah and say, there's the example. He shouldn't have reacted this way. But I want you to see something here in the light of what Scripture reveals to us concerning Hezekiah and concerning his life situation. For one thing, Scripture tells us that Hezekiah was a godly king, a man after God's own heart. He trusted in God. He humbled himself before the Word of God. He was a man who laid hold of the promise that Jehovah would send the Messiah, the anointed king, to sit on David's throne forever. But you see, that promise, see, was to come from the royal line of Judah, from the seed of David. And that was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, at this point in time, had not yet been given a son. In fact, he would wait another 3 years after recovering from his sickness, 3 years into that 15 years that God added to his life, before God would give him and his wife that child of the promise. It was because Hezekiah received that death sentence, as it were, with no son to take his place upon the throne, with no son to carry on the promised seed, that he was unable to process God's ways with him in the affliction that he bore and which would bring him ultimately to the grave. His hope had been in the Lord his God. He had walked before him in truth, striving to be faithful to God's word, living in the light of the promise. And therefore, when he was told to set his house in order, that he would die without fathering a son that would carry on the line of the promised seed, Hezekiah viewed that as a sign of God's displeasure, of God rejecting him. If Hezekiah were to die without a son, the promise of the Messiah would fail. That was Hezekiah's understanding. That was his love for the promise that moved him to respond the way he did. God delivered Hezekiah. He once again sent Isaiah to the king, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. God saw Hezekiah's love for the promise, his fervent desire for the mediator, the Messiah, the Christ. By faith, Hezekiah laid hold of that promise. And in that faith in the promised Messiah, Hezekiah lived in fellowship with God. That was his foundation. His covenant relationship to the God of his salvation. That was life to him. So when Hezekiah was healed, he received the word of God as the reaffirmation of the promise of Jehovah that God, who is unchangeably faithful to his covenant, would send the promised Messiah for the salvation of his people, Hezekiah included, and his generation. Hezekiah knew that his sins were forgiven. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Hezekiah knew he had God's fellowship, God's favor. He had life, and that everlasting. That is the foundation of his thankful praise. That's the foundation of what he pledges with respect to the children that he had not yet even received. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. A humble and thankful heart will embrace a profound calling. Hezekiah was committed to making the truth known to his children. Is that your frame of mind? When you look at the children God has given you, do you embrace that relationship to your sons, to your daughter, in thankful praise that this covenant God, who is faithful to his promise, who has saved you, has also chosen to have you reflect the beauty of his covenant life in your own relationship to your children? Is it your thankful praise to the God of your salvation that motivates your instruction of these children? They must see in us and know from us the profound thankfulness to God that serves as the foundation for our whole life, including our love for them and our desire that they know God's truth. Our own life in the Savior by a true faith, and the profound personal experiential gratitude to God for the life that he has given us, that alone can serve as the foundation for joining Hezekiah in this confession. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Father's instruction, you notice, is God's truth. This instruction is to be given to our children. You don't have these children very long. Hezekiah would have an oldest child only to age 12. But however many other children there might have been, would have been even younger when God would take Hezekiah to heaven. But even to have a child for roughly 20 years in your home is not very long, I can tell you. Instruction can't wait until the teenage year. It has to begin from the time that child enters your home. That begins with that tender care of that child. That's an expression of your love and thankfulness to God for God's covenant as it now comes to expression in your home. Everything about that child, the personality of that child, the character of that child that belongs to the very genetic makeup of that child, the needs of that child, physically, emotionally, spiritually, are to be the object of your nurture, your care, your instruction as a father. The text isn't talking about the mother's calling. It doesn't detract from the tremendously important calling God gives mothers, as emphasized in many other places in the Bible. But here, the emphasis is entirely upon the father. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. You can't escape that calling, dads. God holds you to this. Yes, a father is to be the provider for his family, as well as the protector. The Bible speaks of those aspects of a father's calling. But Hezekiah recognized something of utmost importance. The chief priority of a father's relationship to his children. And that's the importance that he is to give in instructing his children in God's truth. What's involved in teaching children God's truth? The truth is that which God has revealed about himself, also in relationship to us. God is the God of truth. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 33, verse 4. But that truth, you see, comes to focus in the wonder. It comes to focus in Jesus Christ, our salvation. John 1 verse 17 tells us, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Truth, therefore, is that which glorifies God as he reveals himself as the Savior of his people in Christ Jesus. First and foremost, we have to teach our children about Jesus. We have to teach them the gospel. You understand, that means facing the reality of sin. And sin doesn't have to do only with outward actions, with a child's misbehavior or unholy speech. Sin is a heart issue. Sin is something that permeates our natures through and through. And sin is the fruit of the guilt that is ours since the fall of Adam, our organic head and first father. That guilt and sin that is ours and our children's is an offense to the holy God. The wages of that sin is death. That's why we need Jesus, every one of us. We have to teach our children the wonder of God's grace. God requires of us perfect obedience. He requires that we love him perfectly. And we have not. And could not. But God sent his Son to stand in our place, loving God perfectly, even while bearing the punishment for our guilt and sin. That's what his cross is all about. Because we could not escape God's judgment, God sent his Son to die in our place. God takes that perfect righteousness and holiness of Christ by which he satisfied God's justice, and he counts it as ours. He does that because he looks upon us in Christ, one with him by that gracious gift of faith by which God has united us with his own dear Son. We have to teach these things to our children while showing them how important this truth is to us. Furthermore, the truth of God marks the pathway on which we are to walk. Psalm 26, verse 3 must be our confession. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. When our eyes are upon our Savior, as were Hezekiah's eyes, we praise him. How can it be otherwise? The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. That praise is not just something we express in singing, though that's part of it. That praise is the expression of our lives. It's a matter of living to the glory of the God of our salvation. One of the first things we have to remember in that connection is that to follow God's truth often involves hardship. That's because the praise of our God doesn't come to expression in a vacuum or in the safety of a church sanctuary. But that praise of God comes to expression in a fallen world where there is increasing opposition to God and His truth. Sometimes parents will do everything to protect their children from all discomforts and difficulties. They might even blame teachers, for example, for being too hard on their kids, requiring too much. They might want to shelter their children from all conflict instead of teaching them how to deal biblically with conflict. Parents must not forget that children need to learn to face hardship, to be challenged. That's what life is all about in this fallen world. Sometimes we are called to face things and to do things, even though there's a very real and serious possibility of failure. That might be the case in our personal witness. Even as we know that the gospel always has the effect of either saving or hardening. Our children need to learn that God calls us to obedience, not success. Part of making God's truth known to our children is that they are shown the positive implications of this glorious gospel of our salvation. We don't simply teach them what they may not believe. We show them the treasures of the truth that God has entrusted to us. We don't simply tell them that evolution is a lie. We show them that God has created all things by the word of His power to serve His sovereign purpose and to reveal His glory. He displays that glory in all the works of His hand, from the time He created this world until now. So we confess in Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We teach our children that because God has created all things, everything belongs to Him, us included. So He alone has the right to tell us what our place is in this vast creation. His is the authority to tell us what to believe and how to live. Because God is the one who created male and female and established the first marriage between that one man and one woman, God alone defines marriage. God alone determines the unchangeable makeup of a person, whether male or female. God determines the roles of men and women. We have to teach our children these things. We have to teach our children God's truth. We have to show them how marriage reflects the mysterious, unbreakable union between Christ and his bride, the church. We have to demonstrate to our children the importance of our marriage vows, vows taken before the very face of God. Those vows, after all, acknowledge the truth of the divine institution of that holy state, but also how each is bound to behave respectively towards the other according to the Word of God. We vowed to live that way. We have to show to our children our faithfulness as husbands and as wives. We have to demonstrate the God-ordained calling of a husband, of a wife, so that our children desire the same godly relationships and know by example what it is to walk in God's truth in marriage. In this world in which men and women are attempting to redefine even gender, let alone corrupting the God-given roles that he has given male and female, we not only have to expose to our daughters the threat of a feminist worldview, but we have to teach them positively God's truth that establishes their true beauty as daughters, as young women, whether God gives them marriage or not. We have to teach our boys and young men what it is to be godly men, true spiritual leaders. In this world in which sexuality, that beautiful God-given gift for marriage, has been so grossly perverted, we not only have to warn our children and young people that their bodies belong to Christ and are not to be given to fornication, nor may anyone else touch their private parts. But we have to teach them God's truth concerning the sexual aspect of our nature and how God has given that solely for marriage between one man and one woman for life, as a reflection of the intimacy of that relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. We have to teach our children how to respond biblically to sin, the sin of brothers and sisters, the sin that we commit as parents, the sins that they will observe in others, even classmates. We have to teach them what it is to confront their own sin. We have to teach them prayer. We have to teach them what it is profitably to study and discuss God's Word. We have to show them a healthy devotional life, what it means to live close to God, to recognize in Him our strength, our comfort, our hope, our refuge. God's truth, you see, encompasses our whole life. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. How do we instruct them? First of all, by being living examples to them of what it means to know God's truth and walk in its light. Words mean nothing, fathers, if they do not accompany the example of our own love for the truth, our love for Christ. Your children have to be able to say, "You want to know what God's truth is? Look at my dad. It's his life. He loves God's word. He lives it. He shows his thankfulness to God for what God has given us in Christ." Your children say that of you, men? "The Father to the children shall make known thy truth." Do your children see in you a love for their mother, your wife, as a reflection of Christ's love for his church? Do they hear in the words you speak? Do they see in you a love for Christ's church? We teach our children God's truth when we convey the same love for the church that he has in Christ. Do you teach them a heartfelt desire to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear him? Do they know from you a love for the preaching of the gospel? We are to teach them God's truth concerning worship. We are to teach them God is everything to us. "The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me," sang the psalm, Psalm 63. Do you join him? Do your children see that in you? Do they see in you the instruction of God's truth concerning repentance, concerning sorrow for sin, your sin? Do they know from you the wonder of forgiveness? Do they know from you the gospel of reconciliation? That's how we instruct our children. It isn't only the instruction we give in family devotions, as important as that is. How we live must accompany and underlie the truth that we teach by our speech. Because we are sinners, our children must see in us such a love for God that we're on our knees before him regularly. Men of prayer, this work requires patient nurture, much prayer. Prayer for ourselves as well as persistent prayer for each of our children by name. This instruction requires long hours of sacrifice, and maintaining this instruction as the priority in our lives in relationship to our sons and daughters. It isn't something that can be put off for another day. We can convince ourselves, that's the deceitfulness of our hearts, that we're too busy. It's too much. We have to look at our relationship to Christ. We have to examine ourselves. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Finally, notice the Father's confidence. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. And though I call attention to this only briefly, it's important for us to see, certainly we recognize, that should we look at ourselves as fathers, we must confess that we have failed often and miserably in our calling. We confess that if the salvation of any one of our children were left to us, not one would be saved. But the confidence expressed in this text is a confidence that comes from God's work and God's faithfulness. The living, he shall praise thee. We don't bring ourselves to life. God alone does that. God has saved us. God has saved us by embracing us in such a way that we praise him and desire that others, especially our offspring, join us in praising him. A godly father's confidence is in Christ's work. His work also in us. That's your confidence too. God, who has made known his truth to me in Christ Jesus, has done so in such a way that I will make known his truth to my children. What I experience in my relationship to God, my Father, I long to see my children experience too, even in their relationship to me. So the calling God gives us, though an awesome calling, doesn't discourage us. In him is our strength. In him is our life. From him is our knowledge of the truth. Not merely an intellectual knowledge, a knowledge that's a matter of our own experience and joy. So we make known his truth to our children in thankfulness for the life that God has given us in the fellowship of his own covenant life. Amen. Heavenly Father, apply these words to our hearts by the irresistible power of thy Holy Spirit, that we might give thee the praise that is due thee, and that we might make known thy truth to the children in faithfulness. Amen.